Amen. Amen. Well, thank you very much. It's good to be with you all in this 10th anniversary meeting of Redemption Baptist Church. I ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4. Deuteronomy, chapter 4. My only other time being in Kindersley was when the church was started 10 years ago. I remember coming for the opening meetings and going door to door and inviting people out and letting people know about the church. And I was privileged to know Pastor Holloway for a few years before that. There was a conference in British Columbia that was held at the church that he was ministering in for several years. And while he was there, I would visit for that conference. And he was kind enough to put me and a couple of my friends up, and we'd stay at his house. And then he got married at some point in there, and then he'd still let us come and stay with him a couple times, and so that was a blessing. And I've appreciated his spirit. He's a good man, and he wants to serve the Lord. I've been encouraged even just the last few days to spend the time with him and to fellowship with him. I would ask if you would, as we're going to be reading from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, and I ask if you'd stand with me as we read the Word of God. And if you'll follow along in the Bible as you read, beginning to read Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1 through 9. Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal-peor, and for all the men that followed Baal-peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this is a great nation. This great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Title of the message this morning is What to Do on an Anniversary. What to Do on an Anniversary. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that we can come to you, that we can read your word, that we can hear from you. And Lord, we do thank you for what you have done in Kindersley and in Redemption Baptist Church. And Lord, as we just celebrate the 10th anniversary of this church, Lord, I pray that we would praise you, that you would be lifted up. And Lord, I pray that you would challenge us to move forward. And Lord, that this day would be seen, Lord, as a day in which this church, Redemption Baptist Church, moved forward. That it was almost a new beginning. And Lord, would you bless and meet with us today. And Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, Father, would you show them yourself? Would you reveal yourself through your word? And would you enable me as I preach your word to speak and faithfully, and give me clarity, Lord, and understanding. And we ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As I was thinking about the message to bring for this morning, I knew that this is an anniversary meeting, and that it's a special occasion, and you try to think, okay, what can I bring? What could I, what passage would the Lord have us come to? And I thought about Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, literally, it's the book of seconds. You can see it in the word deuter. It's the second giving of the law. And really, in and of itself, it was an anniversary. It was the anniversary for the children of Israel. You see, 40 years before, they had come to a similar place where they were at this time. The book of Deuteronomy is really a single message of Moses. It was the renewing of the covenant, almost the obligations of the nation of Israel with their God. It is interesting, in fact, that the book of Deuteronomy follows a pattern, a format. It starts out with how the nation came to be at this point, and it gives various obligations on the part of the Lord, what He promised to do for the nation of Israel, and in return, what the nation of Israel was to do to follow the Lord. And there is various stipulation, commands that were given. And then at the very end of the book, we find a portion that's dedicated to, it's called the blessings and the cursings. You say, what is this all about? It's actually a pattern that we find in the old time, in the Old Testament. It was called the suzerain vassal treaty. And it was the idea that there was a suzerain or a king or a leader, and he was going to protect and watch over a group of people. He would spell out what he would provide to the people, and he would also spell out what the people were to do for him. And he would describe the different commands that they were to obey and to abide by. And then at the very end, it would finish up with a section saying, now if you do abide by these things, this is what I'm going to do for you. And if you don't, these are going to be the curses. These were the consequences. You know what this was? This was God taking Israel to be His people once again. They had been God's people. He had chosen them out of the nations. They were a peculiar people. Started out with Abraham many centuries before. Then we read about them in the book of Exodus and how they were taken out of Egypt by a mighty hand of God, where He did phenomenal miracles. Miracles, by the way, that weren't just seen by Israel. They were known throughout all of those lands. In fact, even in the book of Joshua, the book that follows Deuteronomy, we find that the nations that surrounded Israel, they all knew, this is that nation that was brought out of Egypt, and their God parted the Red Sea. He literally made a chasm between it, a wall of water on either side, and they passed through on dry land. And for 40 years, they had been wandering around in the wilderness. And you say, why were they there? They were there because God had wanted that nation, the nation of Israel, to enter into the land that He had given, the land of Israel. And in Deuteronomy 1, we're not going to go through the whole passage because it's quite lengthy. God had intended for Israel to come into the land shortly. Once they had received the law of God, the commandments of God on Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, in Deuteronomy 1:6, the Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you and take your journey, and go to the mount of the Amorites, and unto the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, and the hills, and in the vale, and in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, and unto the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in, and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them, and to their seed after them. God wanted to give this land that He had promised to their ancestors to Israel. They were to possess it. And the book of Deuteronomy, it begins in verse number 2, and it makes a little comment. It says, there are 11 days' journey from Horeb, by the way of Mount Seir, unto Kadesh Barnea. Literally, from the Mount Sinai, where they had started, it was 11 days to get into Israel. 11 days' march. But they spent 40 years. Why? It was because when the children of Israel came to the land that God had wanted to give them, they first decided they wanted to search it out. They wanted to see, well, how should we get into this place? What is this land like? And they discovered that it was a good land. Verse 25 of Deuteronomy 1 says, and they took of the fruit of the land in their hands, and brought it down unto us, and brought us word again, and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. He had promised them good things, and when they looked at it, they said, yeah, that's a place. If there is ever a place that we could get a land to live in, that's the place we want to be in. You may remember the 12 men that went to spy out Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. And they brought the grapes in clusters long. A cluster of grapes that literally 2 men carried on their shoulders on a pole that reached to the ground. This was a fruitful land. They'd never seen anything like this. They realized it was good, but there was a problem they saw in this land. You see, the inhabitants were very powerful. In verse 28, these men, they come back and they say there's giants in the land. And we're in their sight like grasshoppers. And it says that the children of Israel, having heard about this, they say, whither shall we go up? How can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. That were the giants. That was the people there. They saw this land. And though they knew it was good, though they knew that God had given it to them for a possession, they said, it's too much. We can't do it. And they were discouraged. And Moses, he tried to remind them the fact that God was the one who was with them. He says in verse 30, the Lord, He's going to fight for you. This is the same God that literally, He parted the Red Sea. He was the same God who caused all the judgments to come on Egypt, who caused the hail to fall, and who caused the lice and all these different miraculous things that happened. He had shown Himself strong. And yet when the time came for Israel to enter into that land, they said that they couldn't take it. It wasn't possible. They failed to believe God. In verse 32, yet in this thing ye did not believe in the Lord your God. Even though He had prepared a way for them, even though He had shown His power, they didn't believe that God could bring them in. And because of that, God judged the nation. In verse 35 it says, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers. None of those men who saw that land and said, we can't take it, would enter. God said, if you don't believe I can do it, then you will not see it. And for 40 years the nation wandered. Until every last one of those men that said we can't was perished, had died. In the book of Numbers, describes, it gives the count of the people. At the beginning of the book, you will find that the number of men that the army of Israel would have been composed of was 603,550 men. And after 40 years in the wilderness, there were 601,730 men left. None of that generation passed. And now, these people, they're coming to the end of this wandering time. It's been 40 years. The last of those men have perished. There's not a man above them, a man older than 60 years among them. That's a very young group of people. And now it's time to move forward. Now those 40 years were remarkable years. Those 40 years of wandering were years of miraculous provision. The people had manna from heaven. It was the Bible says it described it as a coriander seed. And they would bake that and they grind it and they did different things. And that would literally, every morning, it just... cool. It was there in the morning when the dew was stopped. It was there. Every morning. For 40 years, this happened. In Joshua 5:12, we find that's when it finally stopped. When they finally get into the land of Israel and eat the first time of the food that was in Israel at the time. That's when the manna stops. God had miraculously provided for their needs. And, not only that, we read two different times when God miraculously provided water. One of the times when they didn't have any water, and God tells Moses, strike the rock, and he strikes the rock, and literally water comes out. It was a miracle. And there was another time when it happened again. They didn't have any water. And this time, Moses was supposed to speak to the rock. And he struck it twice. And God said, because you struck it, because you were angry, and didn't sanctify me in the eyes of the people, you can't go into the land. But he still had their needs. He provided for them.
Miraculously. Can you imagine that? It would have been, you know, yes, it was maybe a monotonous life, like the food and stuff. But, you know, it was simple. They literally, they got up in the morning, got out of their tents, and walked around and just picked up the food. For 40 years. They never had to till any ground. They never had to water things. They didn't have to cultivate their harvest and fertilize or anything. It was easy. God provided for them. Those 40 years, more than that, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 8:4 that their clothing didn't even wear down. God protected their clothing and miraculously kept it moving, kept it going. So that, you know, can you imagine wearing the same clothes for 40 years? You know, that may not exactly be desirable. But if you're out in the wilderness and it's still holding up, I guess that's good. But He provided. Not only were they times of miraculous provision, they are times of miraculous direction. You see, the way they knew what to do and where to go during those 40 years was literally, there was a pillar of cloud during the daytime that would stand right above the tabernacle, their place of worship where they sacrificed. And if ever that cloud got up and left and moved, they just... okay, the cloud's gone, and that pillar of cloud, they just went towards it. At nighttime, it turned into a pillar of fire by night. And so even if it was a midnight, when we got up and moved, and okay, that's where we're going. They had miraculous direction. Something, by the way, that all the people around them, all those nations that they are, you know, they know all the nations around. It's not like they're oblivious to this. They see it. They can see that pillar of fire. They see the pillar of cloud. That would have been rather ominous. Can you imagine if you had somebody, you know, like 2 or 3 million people just outside of Kindersley and you see a big cloud or a pillar of fire every night and they're just wandering around? What are they doing out there? Why are they here? When are they going to move? Those things came, that fear started to come upon the nations around them eventually. But until that cloud moved, until those pillars moved, they stood where it was. But they had direction. But those years were also years of judgment. There's the judgment of the unbelief at Kadesh Barnea, the one that I just described, when God said you could go into the land and possess it, and they didn't. And they had to be judged for those 40 years. There was the judgment when they were complaining. When God sent serpents among them, there's the judgment when they were immoral with the people of Moab, and thousands of people passed away because of that. There was the judgment when they were envious of Moses and his power, his authority. Miriam, she was one of those that were envious at that time, and the group, the men of Korah, and the people that followed him, and various other times of judgment. And that was for 40 years. And when we think about them now, now that side is done. And it's over. They're ready to move on. And while I was thinking, okay, what do we need to think about during an anniversary? The first thing we need to think is, we need to remember. We need to remember what God has done. You know, Moses right now, at the anniversary of their one of their greatest failures in Israel's history, of their failure to go in and possess the land after 40 years, he reminds them, how did you get here? He reminds them of the goodness of God. And one of the things that we ought to do today is to praise the Lord for His goodness. Praise God for the building that God provided. Praise God for each person that He's brought in this area. Praise God for how He has kept us and encouraged us. Frankly, times of remembrance are times, anniversaries and different occasions, those are times when we ought to look back and, Lord, what can I be thankful for? But they also should be times when we reflect and say, okay, God, where did you want me to be? Remember, God wasn't intent that they would just be wandering for 40 years. He wanted them to go in to possess that land. But they got caught. And now was the time to learn those lessons, not to be judged for those same problems that they were dealing with. Not to be complaining. Not to be envious. Not to be discouraged about where they about God's ability to provide victory. It was to learn those lessons. And you know what? I've been here once before. I don't know all the things that have happened at Redemption Baptist Church. And I'm sure that many of you could look back and say, I remember things that where God showed up and God did miracles. I saw where God provided. I saw where God gave direction. Praise the Lord for those things. But also, I'm sure that there are some things that you'd look back and say, I wonder if that was what God really wanted for us. I wonder if He wanted us over here, but we got caught. If there's somewhere we got sidetracked. And now it's not the time to redo all of those failures. So often we don't learn from our lessons. And we have to learn the same one over and over and over. But this is a time when we need to reflect and say, okay, God, we are thankful for what you have done. But we want to move forward. And we don't want to get into the same traps that we've been in before. It's a time to remember what God has done, to remember His goodness, but to remember where we have fallen so that we can resolve to follow God and obey. I found it interesting as I was listening to the songs that were being selected. So many of them praising God for what we needed to do, praising God for what He has done. And then when Mrs. Holloway and Alicia sang, I'm resolved, that was the next point in my message. Resolved to move forward. You see, because now for the children of Israel, at this time, now it was a time to resolve and to rely upon the Lord to move forward. In chapter 2 of Deuteronomy, it says in verse number 3, ye have compassed this mountain long enough, turn you northward. Literally, they had been wandering in that area for those 40 years, and finally the word comes from God. Okay, we've wandered enough, let's go forward. Turn you northward. And this is a time when you, Redemption Baptist Church, needs to move forward and say, okay, Lord, we're thankful for what you want to do, but what is the next step? What does God have for us to do now? Can you imagine the joy, the expectation on the people? Finally, we're getting out of here. Yeah, God's provided, it's been good in some ways, but I'm thankful, I do not want to see that same rock again that we've wandered around for how many years. We get to go northward. It was a time to move forward. It was a time to begin to possess. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 31. And the Lord said unto me, this is God speaking to Moses, behold, I have begun to give Sihon and his land before thee. Begin to possess, that thou mayest inherit his land. After 40 years of being afraid of these nations, God finally says, okay, let's go in and there's the first nation that you need to take over and you need to fight and defeat. But you go in and possess that land and give the victory and discover that victory. And God gave it to them. And what's remarkable, this nation that they went to go and fight against was the nation of Moab. And if you know the stories of the Bible, you'll know that Moab was that nation that they had committed fornication with. That there's a big judgment that followed because of that. Their people, they tricked Israel and tried to get them to worship their gods and to do what they did. And so doing, the nation was judged because they had sinned against God. But now at the very same place where they had experienced a great defeat, now God was giving them victory. And you know what?
there might be areas where you'd look and say, you know, in the past 10 years, I've seen some defeat. I see some areas where God wanted, where, you know, I know God wanted me to move forward and I didn't. But God wants to give you victory in those areas where you've seen defeat. And the very things that were your downfall, you can look back at and say, that is a victory, it's a triumph now. You can move forward. You know what's remarkable is that when they finally went against this nation, it says in Numbers 31:49 that not one man of their army perished. God miraculously protected the whole army. So much so that the leaders of the army, after the battle was done, they came to Moses and they said, we want to offer a special offering to the Lord because we counted each one of us and there's not one of us missing. What an encouragement that must have been, realizing that was the nation, that was the people that Dad, frankly, thought would overcome us. And not one of us was taken out. And you know what? There might be things that you look at and say, you know, I think God wanted us to have a greater influence in community. God wanted to have a greater victory in that family. But maybe there, at that time that faith was lacking, or whatever it might be. But God wants to look now and say, okay, we can move forward. And where some people said, I don't think that would ever happen. I don't think Kindersley could be reached. I don't think those lives could be changed. Now others can look and say, yes, they can, because God's word. He wants us to move forward. They fought against another nation. They saw victory. And now we're finally in chapter 4. And God and Moses, he comes to them and he says, now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Now the nation, if they were going to move in and to possess this land, they needed to learn to obey. To obey God's commands, to obey what he had shown them, both the small things and the big things. Many times we get in trouble in our lives because God has told us what we ought to do. He's told us, you know, that we're supposed to, don't get angry about that, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, but we get upset anyways. He's told us that, you know, you need to go to that person and try to make things right with them, but we don't do it. And sometimes we know, like, God tells us, like, we shouldn't be looking at that particular image because it's not good or something like that, and we look anyways. Sometimes they're big things, sometimes they're little. But we need to learn to keep the commands that God shows us. Why? Because they're the things that God's given to us so that we can have victory. He says here, you need to keep these things so that you can live. And that you can possess this land. God's commandments, His life that He shows us, is not just a suggestion. It's not just something for religious people to do because it makes us feel good. It's because this is how God's designed us. He created us and He made the family. He made us as people. And He knows how it's supposed to work. And that's why it's so important to pay attention to the Word of God. It's the basic instructions before leaving earth. That's the Bible. And if you want to know, well, how am I going to live? How am I going to prosper and see what God wants to do in my life, I've got to pay attention to God's Word. He said, you shall not add unto the commandments nor diminish it. Don't do more than don't do less. Everything's important. It's a time to obey. Don't add to God's commands. We don't need to make things, you know, more difficult or challenging than they need to be, but we can't diminish from what God has shown us. Not only was it a time to move forward and a time to obey, it was a time to testify. Notice in verse number 6. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? You see, God's intent was not that just Israel would go in and get this land so they would have it for their own personal use. But God was trying to use Israel as a pattern of a people that had God as their king and His laws as their constitution, so that people around them would hear and see what God was doing and say, "This people are wise. They've got understanding." And they would be a testimony to God. That was the intent. It wasn't that God just wanted to wipe out all those other nations. They were sinful, yes, and God did remove them. But His intent was He wanted to produce an example of a nation. People that would glorify God and that would praise Him. That would set a path for others to follow. And there were two things that they were supposed to do that would show those nations their relationship with God and His and how close He was to them. First of all, I'll point you to their righteous laws in verse number 8. It says, "What nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?" The nations were supposed to see how Israel was a nation that was just and good. You know, we take for granted that we have the Ten Commandments. And that generally, even if a person isn't religious or doesn't go to church, they probably know of them. Do you realize that before this time, there were no Ten Commandments? People didn't know thou shalt not kill. People didn't know thou shalt not steal. People didn't know thou shalt not covet. People didn't know thou shalt not commit adultery. That wasn't the general thinking of people. So what do you think people did? They killed, and they committed adultery, and they coveted, and they stole, and they told lies. That was the type of nations that were around them. But Israel had this special law. It was given by God, it was His plan, and it was done so that people around them would look and say, "Wow, look at that. They, when someone does something wrong to another person, they judge that person. Like they're judged for crimes. There's justice. The poor and the widows, they aren't neglected. They're cared for. The people, when they do wrong, they admit to it. And who does that? Who does that in our day? Do you realize that we are supposed to be the type of an Israel today? People ought to look at the life of a Christian and ought to look at it and say, "Man, you know, you're an honest person. You know, we sort of, you know, I don't mind fudging my time clock and stuff a little bit, but man, you're on the dot. You're honest. That's good. Man, whenever you get upset at work, you always come back and ask forgiveness and, you know, and say, I should have done that. Why do you do that?" The laws that we live by, how we live, ought to point people to our great God. We ought to be able to say, "You know what? It's God. He does this in me. Frankly, I'm probably as selfish and dishonest as any of them. But I know what God wants of me. And I want to show how good God is." It's not about me sure being shown as a great person. It's the fact that people need to know God. And if I'm a poor representation of what a Christian looks like, how are they ever going to be drawn to Him? And that was what Israel was supposed to be. They were supposed to be an example and a light to the nations around them. That's why we need to be careful to follow God's law. But so often, you know what Christians do? They resent it. "I can't do this. I can't go and watch that. I can't go to that place. I can't see this. I can't, you know, I can't, I can't, I can't." And they begrudge it. Instead of saying, "Wow, God has a law that protects me, that keeps me from things. He's sufficient. He satisfies my desires." That's what God wants. Is for us to be a people that are fully and completely satisfied with Him. Where we say, I don't need the trappings of the world. And when we live that type of a life, you know what?
our coworkers and our neighbors and people around us, they'll be like, you know what? You do have something I want. It may not seem like it's comfortable. I don't know. That life doesn't always look like it'd be great, but there's something about you that you have that I want. And we can point them to Jesus.
But not only that, not only was it their laws, but it was their relationship with God. Notice this. In verse number 7, it says, "What nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for?" You know what? The life of a Christian ought to be such that people can tell God's around you. Whenever I get around you, I feel like I'm getting in the presence of God, I think. I don't, maybe they may not be able to put their finger on it, but they ought to know there's something, that we have a relationship with God, that it does something, that it's evident. That there's that peace, that there's that joy, that there's that love for other people, there's that temperance, the fruit of the Spirit in our life, the Bible says. They ought to be able to see it. You know what? They ought to be able to see God's power in our life through answered prayer. It said there that the Lord our God, He's nigh unto us in all things that we call upon Him for. You know, our prayer life is a way that we can be a testimony to the people around us. When we say, man, you know, I was out of work, and I prayed for God to provide work, and you know, I gave me a job. That's a blessing. Or, man, I was sick, and I needed healing, and I prayed and I asked God to heal me, and He did. You know, those things can't happen. It's not through a special meeting or a special laying on of hands or stuff like that. But by prayer, God can still do miracles. Christians ought to be the type of people that if somebody has a burden or has an issue in their life where they say, I need God, that they can come to us and say, can you pray for me? Because I know God hears your prayers. That's what we ought to have. Because people need to know our God. You think about it. Can you imagine what this world was like for Israel that they would have been walking into without any sense of God's commands? No Ten Commandments, no righteous laws, none of that was there. Injustice, immorality, you know, hatred, murder, all those things. That was the life. And you know what? Those nations that were around them, that's not a good way to live. That brings pain. That brings heartache. And are there not people around us who are in pain? People who, they don't know how they're supposed to live, and they're bound by this world. And they get caught up in stuff, and now it's destroying their life, and they don't even know what to do. We look around in this world, and it seems like things are accepted today and done today, that we'd say, that should never happen. What are those people thinking? But they don't know. They have nobody to demonstrate a proper Christian life. They have no one that tells them. Perhaps the only Christian that they do know is that grumpy guy who goes to church every Sunday, but doesn't seem like it's helping him. That's not God's intent. People need to know God. They need to realize what He's done for them. You see, the most important thing that a person needs to know is, how do I even have a relationship with God in the first place? Like, what's the start? What's the big groundwork? The fact is that we start out all as sinners. Sin is literally, it's when you break God's law. It's like when God says, thou shalt not lie, you tell a lie. When thou shalt not lust, you lust. When thou shalt not kill, you know, you hate. And you break God's laws. And you know what? We're all sinners. We all do those things. And because of our sin separates us from God. The Bible says that God is holy, and that is that He is literally separate from sin.
And so it means that me, with all my sin, I can't get to God because there's this barrier of sin in between me and God. And not only that, this sin that I have, there's a consequence for it. Just like in our law, in our world, we have consequences when you break the laws. There's a consequence for God breaking God's law. It's the consequence of death and hell. The Bible says that the wages of sin, what you earn when you sin, is death. And the Bible describes the second death as the lake of fire. It's not a good place. It's not what God wants to send anybody to. But it's the just consequence of our sin. But the Bible says that God commendeth or shows His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, with this barrier of sin between me and God and this consequence that I have to be judged for my sin eternally, I'm in rough shape. What can I do? I need someone who can get rid of that barrier of sin. Well, maybe I can do it. Maybe I can go to church enough. Maybe I can work and be a good person. Maybe I can just try to love others. But the problem is all the good that I do doesn't remove the sin that I did. You see, the Bible says that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. The Bible says that by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. I can't get rid of my sin by doing good things. So what can be done? How can a person have their sins forgiven and be on their way to heaven? It's by Jesus. You say, well, what's Jesus have to do with this? Jesus was God come in the flesh. He lived a perfect sinless life. And then when He was 33 years of age, He died on a cross. You say, why was He dying? Jesus was dying because He was being judged for the sins that you and I committed. Every time we lied, every time we stole, every time we lost, anything that we ever did wrong, Jesus willingly said, I will take the punishment for all those sins. He took the punishment for the whole world. And the Bible says that the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus. Every little bit of it, to the last drop, God's wrath is poured on Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus, who His own self, bare our sins in His own body on the tree. He took that judgment and He suffered the full wrath of God, that wrath that you and I would deserve because of our sin. And then when He was on the cross, He cried out, "It is finished." Meaning literally that all of the payment that was required for my sin was completely paid for. All of it. And He died, the Bible says, and then He rose again from the dead 3 days later. And He gives a promise. He says that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You say, that sounds familiar. I've heard that before. That's John 3:16. What does that mean, to believe in Jesus? To believe in Jesus is to depend upon His death on the cross as the payment for your sin. To depend upon His righteousness instead of your own good works. To believe that He is indeed the Son of God, and that if you would accept His payment, that He'll forgive your sin. And the Bible says that the person, whosoever believeth in Him, will receive remission or forgiveness of sins. Says that to him that worketh not, but believeth on Him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It's not by coming to church, it's not by doing good things, it's not by getting baptized, it's by saying, okay, I have sinned against God, and there's a penalty, there's a punishment for my sin. But Jesus paid for that penalty. And He said that if I would simply accept His gift of salvation, accept that forgiveness, that He would forgive me and give me eternal life. And once if I accept that, and you know, just literally in your heart, you say, Lord, I'm going to accept that. I'm depending upon that gift. Literally, your sins are forgiven at that moment. And He gives you eternal life. That's where you get this relationship. That's where it starts. And every one of us here that know Jesus Christ as our Savior, that's how we started.
You know, generally it started with someone who we saw who lived a Christian life, and we looked at them, we said, there's something about you that's different. And they said something like that, well, I'm a Christian. And I live this way, but I became a Christian because one day I saw that I was on my way to hell, that I was a sinner, separate from God. And then I found out that Jesus died for my sins, and He paid for it all. And so I accepted His payment for my sin, and ever since then, I know I'm on my way to heaven, and I just want to tell people about Him. And I want to live to please God, not because I'm going to try to get to heaven, but because of what He's done. And we heard that. And we said, that sounds good. I'm going to do what you just did. And we accepted Jesus. I did that when I was 11 years old. I just came up to the front. I don't even remember what the message was about. But I said, God, I know I'm a sinner. But I know that You died on the cross for my sins and paid for all of them. And so I'm going to accept that gift. Thank You for saving me. And ever since then, I've known my sins are forgiven. And I've had an eternal life. And I've been trying to point people to Jesus. That's what Israel was supposed to do. And you know what? There are people that they did that for. We read of a woman named Rahab, a harlot, who had heard about this nation of Israel wandering out in the wilderness. But she heard that there was something about their God that was special. And she ended up taking that God as her God. And she was spared from all the judgments that came to those people. She actually ended up in the line of Jesus Christ. And friends, we need to walk with God. We need to remember what God has done for us. To praise Him for His goodness. But then to resolve to rely upon God to move forward. What's the next step for Kinders? What's the next step for Redemption Baptist Church? To resolve to obey God and to be a testimony for Him so that people in this community will come to Jesus, will see that there's something in this church and the people here that they say, I need that. And we need to resolve to please God so that we can be a testimony for Him and that we can glorify God. And so, what to do on an anniversary? We need to remember what God has done
and resolve to rely upon the Lord to move forward. Let's pray. Father, I do thank You for the lessons that we can learn from the Word of God. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that as we come to You and we thank You for all that You've done these years, Lord, I do praise You for what You've done, Your goodness. But Lord, I pray that Redemption Baptist Church in Kindersley, Lord, would move forward. I pray that You would work in each heart and help us to please You, to be willing to be a testimony and a light to people around us. I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to quickly ask a couple questions and we'll be done. First of all, I'd like to ask you, how many of you that are Christians, you're saved, you know you're on your way to heaven, and you would say, Brother Alex, I realize that I want to be a part of what God's doing in Redemption Baptist Church. I want this church to move forward. And God's put something, some aspect of this message has touched my heart where I would say, I want to please Him and I want to serve Him in a deeper way. If that's you, would you just raise your hand, not for my benefit, but for the Lord, saying, yes, God, I want Your will to be done. And I want to do whatever I can to see You move Redemption Baptist Church forward. If that's you, just raise your hand. Yes, yes. Thank you. You may put your hands down. And how many of you here today would say, Brother Alex, I remember that time when I accepted Jesus. I remember when maybe I heard the gospel, maybe it was in church, and I recognized I was a sinner on my way to hell, but I accepted Jesus and as the full payment of my sin. And I just want to praise the Lord for that. You'd say, I accepted Jesus. I know I'm on my way to heaven. If that's you, would you raise your hand? All right, you may put it down.
Is there anybody here that would say, you know, Brother Alex, as you talked about knowing Jesus and having a relationship with God, that first part, and you said, you know, I don't know that I ever actually have accepted Jesus. I don't know that my sins are forgiven and that I'm on my way to heaven. And I'm just concerned about that. And I'm not going to point you out, but you'd say, you know, I'd appreciate if you pray for me, is that God would help me to have that relationship and to understand what it is to be saved. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Say, I don't know that I've ever asked Jesus to forgive my sin like that, and I want to know Him. Okay? All right. Lord, I do just pray now that You would bless this invitation and that You would, Your will would be done in hearts, and we pray that Redemption Baptist Church would indeed move forward. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Holloway, would you come?
Let's all stand. We're going to turn to our last hymns. Number 308. We'll sing together. And with what Alex has said, it's certainly some that we want to give you that opportunity. If there's things God's been dealing with you and certain things, you want to talk to somebody about it, myself or Alex will be available afterwards. And I know there's a lot of good food downstairs that we want to all partake of, but if it's something that really you say, okay, I got to deal with this, we'd be glad to take that time to help you with that. Let's all sing together number 308, Higher Ground.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land, a higher place than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fear dismay. Though some may dwell where these are found, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land, a higher place than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has got the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land, a higher place than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land, a higher place than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Amen. I just want to thank you all once again for being here, and I'm looking forward to having fellowship with you downstairs if you're able to stay. And so let's just dismiss in prayer. There'll be a little bit of time just getting the food out. but then we should be able to eat. So I'll just kind of say the blessing along with this, and then when food's ready, then you can just start in there. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your goodness to us. We thank you for your faithfulness to us, even when sometimes we falter and don't always follow you as we should. And we just pray, Lord, that you would help each of us, that we would walk with you, that we know that there is a promised land of blessing and fruitfulness for each of us that you want us to experience and enjoy. And we just pray you would help us to, by faith, enter into that land and move forward by your strength and by your guidance. We just pray your blessing on each one here throughout the week, that they may know you and experience your victory that you give. And Lord, we just thank you for the food that's downstairs, and we just pray your blessing upon it and upon our fellowship together. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here it is.